Good evening and welcome to our services tonight. And we see some visitors among us, and we're definitely thankful for your presence, and we welcome you back. And about a few weeks ago, I guess, Brother Guy had mentioned that he was going to be he was going to preach some sermons that he had preached a long time ago. So Al said, you know what, all of us young guys, we're preaching next month. And so Al suggested that we take some of the sermons from when we first started back in around 2010. I'm sure we've grown since then. And we're going to try to rework some of those lessons and choose a lesson from there and try to work it up to see if we can improve that lesson that we had when we first started about nine years ago. I can't believe it's already been 9 years. 9 years. Tonight we're going to be talking about making the right decisions in life. And I'm going to start with this story about a personnel manager. And you may have heard this before, and it may have even been used here. I'm just not sure. But there's a personnel manager who had advertised a job opening, and there was a large group of applicants, and they were waiting in the waiting room. The first young man was ushered in into the office, and she began explaining the job to him. She said, you know what, we need someone in this job who can make fast decisions. And she said, someone who can really think on his feet. And she said, you know, can you show me that you're capable of doing that? Without a word, the young man, he got on his feet, he stuck his head out the door, and he announced to the waiting applicants, okay guys, you can all go home, the job's been filled. So quick-witted, making decisions in life, and knowing that sometimes that we have to make decisions in life, and every day, multiple times a day, we're confronted, aren't we, with making decisions. It's just a part of life. And some decisions we make have little or no consequence. Like maybe what you had for breakfast this morning, or what color you were going to wear, tonight, or whether you use white lights on your Christmas tree or multicolored lights on your Christmas tree. So some of these they just don't have really any consequence to. But there are other decisions in life that we make that are life changing. Sometimes life ending. And as I'm thinking about these choices, right choices, right decisions, wrong choices, wrong decisions, when I think about those, and those definitely those that are life changing, am I going to go to a party where there's alcohol? And if I go, am I going to participate in the drinking? And if I drink, am I going to drive home after I've drank? Am I going to wear my seatbelt, or am I not? Or do I drive with excessive speed, or do I drive the limit? Do I commit fornication, or do I flee from it? Do I take that first smoke, that first puff of a cigarette, or do I try drugs just one time, just because I want to try it? Just because I want to live, I want to do like everybody else. How many people have absolutely ruined their lives or ended it because of making a bad decision, because of making a bad choice? How many people have you had a conversation with who has a lifetime of regret because of decisions of the past, even though God has forgiven them of those choices? Maybe God has forgiven them of the choice of the decision that they made, but it's so easy for God to forgive. Sometimes we can't forgive ourselves. So when we think about making choices in life, it's a big deal for a Christian, for anybody, to make decisions and choices in life. And do you just see people that they seem to always make the right decisions? You have these people that just seem like any time that there's a decision that they make, it's always the right one. It seems like anytime something comes their way, they're able to handle it. Why is it that some people can handle making those decisions and some people can't? Making good decisions, making the right decisions in this life can be challenging. It can be a challenge for those who are young. It can be a challenge for those who are middle-aged. It can be a challenge for those who are elderly. You see, we see in examples in the Bible of people who were faced with many decisions. But the way they answered God's call was sometimes different, wasn't it? You had, take for instance, we see Jonah who answered God's call when he says, "Here am I, but I'm not going. Here am I, but I'm not going." We see Moses who answered God's call. "Here am I, Lord, but send somebody else. Here I am, but send somebody else." Or we see Isaiah. When he answered God's call, he said, "Here am I, send me. Send me." What's the difference then? What's the difference between those who make wrong, harmful decisions and those who, more often than not, they make the right ones? How can I personally, how can I make better decisions and better choices in life? Well, I believe that the major decision-making difference for a Christian is that of Jesus. It's looking unto Jesus. When we had last Sunday night, Brother Corley, he used the same verse. We're going to look at the verse 2 where it says, we're going to read the verse 1 and 2, but he used these last week as well. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," he said, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." We're going to run with patience that race by doing what? By how? Looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. So when we're running this race, when we're making choices and we're making decisions, we're going to look unto Jesus. You know, I think a Christian knows when knows that the burden of the weight. He knows the burden of the weight. He knows the consequence of sin. A Christian knows the wages of sin is death, and he knows that the endurance of life, he knows that the endurance that it has to take to for himself or herself on this journey of life, he knows the endurance, the patience that you have to have to make it to the end. Kind of like the tortoise and the hare. The hare starts off at a fast pace, and then he wears out. He spends time, take a rest. He messes around and he stops. But what happens to the tortoise? He keeps going slowly. But what does he do? He keeps going and he keeps going because he knows he's got to have an endurance because he's got to make it to the end. The Christian looks to the source of his or her motivation. We look to our motivation, and our motivation in making decisions and making choices should be Jesus Christ. When we look in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Our motivation to make the right choices begins with looking unto Jesus. When we look to Jesus then, that makes me think, well, when we look to Him, what do we see? When we're looking unto Jesus, what is it that we see? We see purpose. When we look at Jesus, we see purpose, and where we want to go in life, we know how to get there. We have a purpose, don't we? We know what we want. We know what we're going to have to do to get there. We begin with the end in mind, and we look to Jesus. Again, going back to that verse 2 of Hebrews 12, He is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. You see, when you and I have a sense of purpose, then our decisions become just a little bit easier, don't they? We see, when we look to Jesus, when we look to His example, we see our Savior with a deep sense of purpose. He had one purpose, and that was to do the will of His Father. When we look to Jesus, we see our Savior who was willing to do the Father's will. In John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will." He didn't come down to do the will of Jesus. He came down to do the will of Him that sent Him. He came down to do the will of the Father. He knew His purpose. He knew His purpose. And in Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man, He's come to seek and to save the lost." That was His purpose. He knew His purpose. And so when we look to Jesus And we looked at that example, that he knew his purpose in life. Then I have to ask myself, what is Matt's purpose? What is your purpose? Do you get up each day with a purpose? Our purpose, when we live, when we get up, and where do we want to go? What is our end that we have in mind? Our decisions and our choices should be guided with where we want to go, with that purpose that we want to make it to heaven. So our choices and decisions that we make is going to help us get there. When I look to Jesus also, not only do I see purpose, but I also see I see a dedication, and I see a devotion to the God's Word. Jesus didn't allow roadblocks, and he didn't allow detours to stop him from completing his Father's will. Even his own people that he's there trying to save, they're constantly trying to stop him. Even the devil tries to tempt Jesus and stop him. We turn to Matthew chapter 4. When we turn to Matthew chapter 4, we can see that when we look to Jesus, we can see what he did. Here we can see that Jesus is led up in the Spirit and by the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Here he is, the Son of God, being also, just like you and I, we're tempted of the devil. He also was tempted. It says he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungered. Here you have someone who is, I can't imagine not eating for 40 days and 40 nights. I can't imagine sometimes eating for 40 minutes, less than 40 minutes. So about 40 days and 40 nights. Here we have, he was hungry. And it says, when the tempter came, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones be made to bread. Could Jesus have done that? You better believe he could have. But here, he's going right at where his weakness is. Jesus is hungry. He has fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. And when he's at his weakest, when he could have just like that made those stones into bread, Jesus was still focused and he was still dedicated to God's Word. He answered, and what did he say? It is written. What did he say? He said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Temptation number one. Temptation number two. Again, here he goes. The devil takes him up to this holy city. He sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and he says, if you're the Son of God, you cast yourself down, for it is written. Oh, look at here. Now the devil is playing that. He's playing that it's written. Devil's like, well, I can throw some scripture back too. It's written that he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up. Lest at any time they'll dash thy foot against the stone. Here he is. He's throwing out some scripture. But Jesus comes back, and what does he say? It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Here he is, the devil, trying to get Jesus just to do something that he says. But Jesus has a purpose, and his purpose is to do God's will. His purpose is to have that dedication and that devotion to his Father. Temptation number three. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He says, all these things will I give thee if you'll just fall down and worship me. Isn't that interesting? That the devil takes the Creator and says, I'm going to give you all these things. They're already his. Those things already belong to him. And what does he say? It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And what does the devil do? The devil leaves him alone. Jesus firmly stood on it is written. What do we firmly stand on? When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we see that there is no temptation taking you such as common to man, but God, he is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, and with every temptation, what do you get? And will with the temptation make a way of escape that you and I are able to bear it. He makes, when we're tempted, just like here, Jesus was tempted, he was tempted, and his way of escape was to do what? Go back to what is written. What do I do? when I'm faced with that temptation? What do I do when I'm faced with a choice and a decision? Do I go back to what's written, or do I just try to make up my own mind and just go on whatever I think? We know he goes back to the Word of God. And we know from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God, it's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's something that's alive. The Word is alive. If we only take it, if we only use it, God's Word, it will clear up the fog. It will clear up any fog or anything that we have that's involved in decision that we make in our life if we go back to what is written. We know that the Scripture, and sometimes, you know, we're confused. We get confused on what we should do. But when we go to God's Word for help, sometimes we go to His Word, and we know that His Word is profitable. We know that it's profitable for doctrine. We know that it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We know that. But sometimes when we have a choice and decision in life, we go to that Word, and we don't like what it says, do we? We don't like the answer we get sometimes. Most of the bad decisions in life can be avoided if we just simply obey God's Word. It is written. Will we follow what is written? When we go to Jesus, we also see humility. When you look at him and look at his life and he's making choices and decisions, we see a humility. We see, as we look here in Philippians 2 verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility you consider others better than yourself. C.S. Lewis said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. Think about that one more time. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Think about Jesus and what he did. Think about it in Philippians 2, verse 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, when we go to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, we see someone who is humble. So in my decisions, when we think of the choices and decisions that we have, how many of those in our lives are selfish? How many of those decisions that we make that are selfless? So you got to think about things when we do this. And we look at Jesus, and he was a perfect model of putting others first. Even with this example here that, you know, they had brought here, they're bringing these people, infants and people to Jesus, and they're wanting just touch them. And his disciples, they just kind of rebuke him, Jesus, get them away for right now, almost. Jesus calls them, he said, you suffer the little children to come unto me, and you forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Jesus, even though he might have been tired and worn and weary, he still was humble. He still put others ahead of himself. Jesus was the perfect model of that for us. When we think about Jesus, and we think about the gifts in which you and I have, the things that we have to offer others. Jesus, what did he have? He had life to offer us. He had life to offer them. When we think about what you and I each have been given, the gift that each of us have that has been given to us, and what do we do with it? What do we do with that gift? What do we do with that talent? And we see here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as stewards of the manifold grace of God. This version says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So the gift that you have, whatever gift that is, are you using it? And are you using it to serve each other? Are you using it, as we sang in that song, building up to, are you using it to build up the church? Because whatever gift it is that you have, God gave it to you. God gave it to me, and are you using it? We need to be. Using our gift to serve others. It's what God wants us to do. So we have a purpose. We see the humility of Christ. We see His dedication to God's Word. But we also see, when we look to Jesus, we see the obedience to God's will. We know that as Jesus, as He looks, and we read here in John chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "Therefore Jesus answered, and He was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, unless it is something that He sees the Father doing. For whatsoever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner.'" You see, He knew. Jesus was restricted His decisions to do the will of the Father. When Jesus spoke to the people, He spoke what God wanted Him to say. Is it hard to do? For us, I think for many of us, it's hard that sometimes we have our minds fixed on what we want to do in this life. What Matt wants to do, or what you want to do, our minds get fixed in our decisions and our choices. This is what we want, and we forget sometimes that this decision that we're going to make might not be in keeping with God's will. It might take you away from the service of God. Is it going to benefit the service of God? You see, when God's will, when His will conflicts what we want to do, what do? We give in to God? Usually that's not what happens, is it? We usually toss what God says to the side. Then when things go bad, what do? "Oh God, please fix it. I messed up." When in our decisions and our choices, if we would just follow what God wants, our lives would be so much easier. But that's, we're a man, aren't we? We sin and we fall short, but we should never use that as a crutch. Because it's still what we want to do, what God wants us to do, not try to get Him to fix it after we've messed it up. Think about Jesus. Think about Jesus the night before His crucifixion. Think about that. The night before His crucifixion. We have in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 30, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount Olives, and some things happened there. Here, on the night before, here He is going to have to give His life. Jesus, Peter tells Him, "Though all men shall offend you because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus has to tell one of His chosen ones the night before He is crucified, "Verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Here He has someone that He loves. That someone's saying, "I'm never going to offend you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm not going to deny you. He has to tell them, "Yes, you will." Because He is doing whose will? His Father's will. He even does that, not just Peter, all the disciples, He tells them that He's going to deny them. Then we look and He says, He takes Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee in verse 37 of chapter 26 and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Jesus is, just imagine what He's having to go through. But He knows what's going to happen. Yet He does what? In His decisions and His choices. He didn't come to do His will. He came to do God's will. And He still does it. Skipping down to verse 47, one of His chosen ones. What does Judas do? Judas gives Him that kiss of betrayal. One that he has chosen. As you go on after He's been arrested, in verse 59, the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put Him to death. Here, the people that He has came to seek and save the lost are the very ones now that He is there bringing counsel before to put Him to death. That are going to tell lies on Him. But yet, Jesus does what? He still does the will of the Father. you have as you turn over in chapter 27. And you go, and after he has been before the governor, and they've taken him. They've said, you know, release Barabbas, and now they have Jesus. And in verse 28, they stripped him, they put him on a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spit upon him, they took the reed, they smote him on the head, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and they put his own raiment on him, and they led him away to crucify him. Yet Jesus does what? He remains faithful to his Father. Even though he knew exactly what he was going to have to go through, what he was going to endure, the decisions and choices that he made was in keeping with the Father's will. Is mine. Life, it can be simple, can it? But it doesn't mean it's always easy. But the very simple principle for you and I is to always honor God's will. It's not always easy, but you will never go wrong by honoring God's will in your decision making. When we see Jesus too, we see someone who is very fervent in prayer. We see Jesus, he is very fervent in prayer, and even here in choosing of the apostles, it came to a pass in those days when he went to a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him and his disciples, and of them he chose 12. So you can see him, as he's making choices and making decisions, he is in prayer. When you and I have a decision before us, what do? Do you go to God in prayer? Do you spend a lot of time in prayer? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." All the choices, the decisions that we make, give it to God. Bring it to Him. No wonder that we can say in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that He tells us to pray without ceasing. Because when we pray without ceasing, we're in communion. We're talking to our Father. Prayer. Someone has said that prayer is a key that will open many doors for us. Go to our Father before you make that decision. So tonight, as we've been talking about making the right decisions in life. And we can make the right decisions in life when we keep our focus and we keep our minds on looking unto Jesus, the one who made all the right choices. We need to have a purpose. We need to be dedicated and devoted to God's Word. We need to humbly obey His will, and we need to be fervent in prayer to our Father through His beloved Son. So, but how do we know we've made the right choice? How do we know that we've made the right decision? Consider this. Consider who's going to profit. Consider who's going to be hurt. Consider, will the work of the Lord, will it be hindered or will it be made to prosper? Will my decision be pleasing to God or will my choice bring shame to His name? So as you're making decisions in life, no matter what decision you make in this life, there's one decision I'm going to leave you with tonight. The one decision that matters most. And that decision is to be a follower of Jesus. What will stop you from faithfully following Jesus? In Mark chapter 2, and we had in class, and I'm sure you probably mentioned it again this morning in class, Brother Guy, but last week we talked about in Mark chapter 2, we found a crippled man who was actually a paralytic, and he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to be in the presence of Jesus because Jesus, he knew Jesus could heal. He was paralytic. He couldn't get there. He had four people to carry him. They get to the house, and what happens? The house is full. He cannot get in. Did that stop him from getting Jesus? No, it did not. They go to the rooftop. They start tearing. They're taking the roof up, and those people lower him down in to the house where Jesus is. This is someone who couldn't walk. This is someone who needed to be healed. But it didn't stop him from coming and finding Jesus. That man had to be carried. He had to be carried into the house. But when he left the house, he was holding the bed and he walked out all by himself. That's what happens when you are dedicated to following after the steps of Jesus. If you aren't a Christian, if you are burdened down with the weight of sin, I can guarantee you, when you come to Jesus, that burden is going to be lifted. The burden is going to be light. You're going to be able to walk out carrying your own because Jesus has already got it for you. If you aren't a Christian, what's stopping you right now from becoming one? There will be no good excuse on Judgment Day if you're subject to the Lord's invitation. Won't you come as we stand and as